want us to continue this morning thinking about my favorite chapters. This is one that I changed. I initially had a list I was going to do, and the more I thought about this one, the more I liked it, the more I wanted to do it. It is a chapter that is like the other ones that we've looked at in the sense that I think it starts in a good place and it ends in a good place. It's structured very well. The people that put the chapters and verses in did good with this chapter. And we can look at any chapter in James and really not have to preach a sermon about it. There's not a lot of interpretation that needs to go on. There aren't a lot of heavy issues in the book of James. Somebody once described the book as the Christian Constitution. You also see in the book of James a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, in that a lot of further explanation of the Sermon on the Mount is in the book of James. And it's very straightforward, it's very simple, and so this is an easy, we could take any of the five chapters and fit this into the series. It's a very easy one to choose, but I believe chapter 4 is so relevant to the times in which we're living, because I do think it answers the question, what is wrong with the world? That's a question that you've probably had your entire life, but it's one that you're probably asking more and more these days. What is wrong with the world? Why are things the way they are? And one of the great things about Scripture, one of the most amazing things about the Bible is that the questions that came up 2,000 years ago are questions today, and the answers that were given 2,000 years ago are the answers given today. Because human beings really are the same throughout the generations. They get involved in different things, but really at the root of the problem, you see the same things. That's why the Bible is timeless. The Bible doesn't have to talk about America. The Bible doesn't have to talk about things in the year 2016 specifically and mention America, but America's there. And the year 2016 is there. And so James chapter 4 really does answer this question. It brings the question up and answers it for us in a very, very simple way, because when we look around the world today, it really does seem hopeless. We see all the crime that's going on today. We see the amount of heartache. We see the tension with the police and the rioting that has gone on as a result of certain police methods and incidents that have gone on around the country. We see religious tension. We see racial tension. We see a lot of tension politically that's going on. We see there in the middle picture, we see families that are falling apart. We see the accelerated divorce rates. We see the neglect of children. We see the fighting among moms and dads. We see all the heartache and the tension that's there in families today, and a lot of hopelessness among couples. We see the final picture there, the international problems going on with ISIS. And we're the new age of terrorism in which we're living, where we don't live in an age, it seems like, anymore, where there's country versus country, and there's borders, there's terrorism, where somebody can put a bomb in a mailbox, or put a bomb in a business or a movie theater, whatever it is, halfway around the world, and yet that can inspire somebody that lives down your street to do the same thing. Because you don't need an army anymore to do the types of things we see on the news anymore. That makes the world a very scary place. It makes it different than the world that many of you grew up in. And every generation continues to ask the question, well, why is it like this? Why is it like this, and what's the answer? How do we fix it? How do we change it? Some don't even try to fix it, don't try to change it. They just go off and live by themselves, go off and hide in the corners of society and say, I'm just getting out of it. I don't want to see it anymore, deal with it anymore, live in those areas, have my children confronted with those things. I'm just going to sort of resign from society. And some go the other way and say, well, what I'm going to try to do is be as active as I can possibly be in society. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to change the laws. I'm going to try to protest. I'm going to try to do this because this is the way the world ought to be. even for a Christian to say that. The Christian says this is the way our community should be, our state should be, our country should be, and I'm going to set out to do that. And we would say with both of those people that they have good intentions. The person that lives by themselves out in the middle of nowhere, that's good intentions. They're trying to do what's best for their family. The person that tries to get out there and change the laws and change everything in society. Again, we look and say, great intentions. Good. You're trying to make a difference. You're trying to make things better. You can't ever fault somebody who's trying to make the world around them better. They're both trying to do that in a different way, but that they're looking around saying, what are we supposed to do? What can make it better? Why is it so hopeless? And that brings us to James chapter 4. One of my favorite chapters. Because the question is asked and an answer is given for this. Because we begin with the pollution of the heart. Verse 1 of James chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? What is wrong with the world? It's a pollution of the heart. It's a pollution of the heart of people. Jesus said that what comes out of your mouth are the things that are in your heart. The things you say is what's in your mind, and in your heart. Whatever you do in life, the actions that you take come from what's in your heart. Every action starts with a thought. Everything you say comes from first thinking it, then saying it. You think it, then you do it. Jesus said that. So again, James in this book often repeats the teaching of Jesus. He said, what's the source of all the quarrels? What's the source of the problems in life? He said, is it not the pleasures that wage war in your members? He said the same thing in chapter 1. I noted there on the outline, if you look probably maybe in the same opening of your Bible, in chapter 1 of James, beginning in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. James says, look, when you're tempted, when you sin, when you do something that's bad, don't ever look up and say, well, that's God's fault. James says, God doesn't tempt anybody. God doesn't want you to sin, so he's not going to tempt you. That's something that Satan does, and actually, it starts in your own heart. You're tempted. He says each one is tempted. He's carried away. He's enticed by his own lust. And then the lust grows. It's conceived. And it gives birth to sin. And then sin brings about death, spiritual death. That's the process. And you are in the middle of the process. It's you. Why are there so many bad things in the world? Why does the world seem like it's falling apart? Tension and anxiety and conflicts and wars. It's because somebody had a polluted heart. And they said, I'm going to go do this thing. Because of what's in my heart, what's in my mind. If everybody in the world, 7 billion people in the world, all just looked in the mirror and said, what's wrong with me? And they ask that question honestly, the world would get a lot better. But we don't ever do that. It's always the other person. If they would just get better, if they would make better decisions, if they would have a better family, if they had a better job, if they acted a lot different, then everything would be better. But I don't have to do anything different. I don't have to change. Everything that I do is exactly right. Every decision I make is exactly right. It's their problem. Well, that's not what James says. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, yes, they probably do have things they need to change, but so do you. So when it comes to pollution of the heart, the root of the problem is in the mirror. But it goes on in this chapter to show the fruit of the problem. The root is you, and now we have the fruit that comes out of that. When there's a polluted heart, what is the result? And he goes on to explain it in the next few verses, beginning in verse 2. He said, here's what happens when you have this pollution in your heart. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures, you adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. James says, you know what's wrong with the world? It's the pollution of the heart. That's where it starts. That's the root. And then we see the fruit of a polluted heart. He says, well, you have quarreling, you have fighting, you have people yelling at each other. That shows a polluted heart. You have actual murders that take place. You have a misguided prayer life. Notice there what he says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. All he's saying there is, somebody has a polluted heart, you know how they pray? They pray for selfish reasons. God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. And they rarely ever say, give me forgiveness. They rarely ever pray for someone else to receive something. They rarely pray for the will of God to be done. What they pray for, he says there in verse 3, is their own pleasures. Lord, give me a promotion. Give me more money. Lord, make my life easier. How many times have we prayed for that? In some way, make my life easier. But all the while, God's will for our lives may be that for a certain amount of time, He wants our lives to be harder. But we'll never pray for that, of course. We'll never be in a difficult situation and say, Lord, help me have the courage to live with this and get through this. We typically pray like Paul prayed about the thorn in the flesh. God, just get it out of my life. Take it away. Because this is difficult. I want my life to be as easy as possible. James says, a polluted heart, you ask with wrong motives. Your prayer life is all wrong. You love worldly things. Verse 4, you adulteresses, do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Love that analogy with adulteresses. We're cheating on God. When you go love the world, you go act like the world, you give in to all the things the world wants you to do. James says that it's a great statement there. He says you're committing adultery with God. You're putting your faith and devotion in worldly things. God doesn't want that. He wants faithfulness to Him. A polluted heart, though, just, hey, I want to be like the world. I want to fit in with them. I want them to approve of me. I'm not really so much interested in whether God approves of me. But more approval of the world is what I like. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Or do not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose. He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. Again, God said, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of pollution. God wants that to show in your life. He mentioned slander. How they are envious and cannot obtain. Boasting about the future is what we see later on. It's not mentioned in these first few verses, but we'll see later on talking about how arrogant we can become about predicting the future, or think we can predict the future. All those things come from a polluted heart. The root of the problem of what's going on in the world is in the mirror for everybody. And the fruit of it, he lists several things that come out of that. But then we move on to too far. We not only have the pollution of the heart, but he also brings up the solution. The solution of the heart. Because every time in Scripture you have the problem, you have an issue, but you also have an answer. So many times we look at it and say, well, my name is not in there, my problem's not in there, so I don't know what the Bible's teaching me. I don't have the answer. But that's not the case. That's not the case at all here. Look down beginning at verse 6, where he starts giving us the solution. But it gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against your brother and judges his brother speaks against the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So it gives us several solutions to our heart problem. And these are things, of course, the world typically doesn't want to do, or things Christians typically don't want to do. He begins back with verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first sentence there is submission. Submission is something people don't want to do, submit to anything. The only thing they want to submit to is themselves, their own thoughts, what they want to do. That's the only guide. But submitting to somebody else, that's not interesting to them. But we have Ephesians 5:21 that says, submit therefore to one another in the Lord. The best marriages I've ever seen, the people that are the closest to one another after 50 years of marriage, as close as they are at 50 years as they were the day they were married, are people who submit to one another. Ephesians chapter 5 goes on to explain how a husband and a wife both do that. But it's two people who say, I know that my greatest joy and really the best thing for me is to serve you, and the other one is thinking the same thing. And all of a sudden we don't have a picture that looks like that middle one that I showed earlier with the two people yelling at each other. People don't want to submit. The second part of verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You say, well, that's not been the case in my life. The Bible says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's true. He's always going to be working and he's always going to be approaching you. But I believe what the Bible says. I believe that he can be resisted. And I believe we can choose to follow God and do the right thing. We've seen the example of Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 4. Verse 11, after Jesus was tempted, it says the devil left him, and angels came to assist him. So, we have an example of that happening with Jesus, and we have James telling us that that can happen with us. So I believe it. We can't ever say, well, I'm a lost cause when it comes to fighting Satan. I can't ever get away. I can't ever get out of this situation. This thing that I shouldn't be doing, I can't get out from under it. It's controlling me. The Bible says that's not true. It may be very difficult for you to stop doing something that you don't need to be doing. That's not to say it's going to be easy. It's not to say you don't have to have a lot of resources and counseling or friends or teaching and all, maybe a lot of things that you have to do. You might have to spend a lot of money. But you can get away from those things. It's possible. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Maybe it's time to just start doing some more resisting and not stop being the victim and say we can't do it. So we have a solution to the pollution. Submission. Fight the devil. Verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We say it's possible to resist the devil and he's going to run away. He turns around and says, you know what? If you move toward God, you get closer to him. Isn't that easy to say and easy to understand? That if you move closer to God, you end up closer to him. James states a very obvious thing there. Move toward God, you will be closer to him. A lot of people don't move toward God. They wonder where God is. They wonder why God is not in their lives. He goes on in verse 8 to describe something that is sort of a process, sort of a way for somebody to examine their lives and to start really digging out from the pollution. It's sort of an interesting phrasing he has here, but it's important. And so it shows the seriousness of the person who is going through this. Look at the middle of verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. What's he mean by that? What? James say, oh, he wants you to be sad every day of your life. You're supposed to be upset. No, he's just saying, look, when you go through this process of cleaning out your life, that should be a process that's serious. He said, cut out the laughing. Stop acting like it's not serious. Stop acting like it's no big deal that you have this polluted heart. He said, let your laughter be turned to gloom. Let there be mourning in your life. And then in verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you, or he will lift you up. And we know the song that we've written, it's been composed about that verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Take some humility to solve a polluted heart. It took a lot of pride to create a polluted heart. It's going to take a lot of humility to resolve it, to clean it. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And then he ends this chapter with the final part of the solution. The final remedy, the final part of the recipe. He says, let's think about the rest of your life from this day forward. You have lived your life with a polluted heart, which means everything that you do in life, or most of the things you do in life, are the way you want them to be. You have designed your entire life and just said, this is the way it's going to be, this is what's going to happen. And all that has done is created a very polluted life, it's created a lot of heartache and a lot of misery. It hasn't worked, and there's conflict and problems in your life and in the world because of it. So, from this day forward, as you look out to what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do next week, what you're going to do a year from now, We're going to take a different approach. We're going to go a different way. You're going to change your perspective from now on about life. Verse 13 again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. He says, as you plan your life, you've never really included the Lord. You've just thought about yourself. You've just thought about your own plan and the way you want things to be. He said, but from now on, here's what's going to happen. He's not saying at all that you shouldn't have plans, that you shouldn't have ambitions, that you shouldn't have goals in life, that you shouldn't be prepared and all those types of things. We could look at other parts of the Bible and say that we need to be prepared and have a plan and have goals. No, the point of what James is saying is, from now on, we're going to live with a if the Lord wills kind of situation. If the Lord wills, we will do this and that. I remember when I was at Lipscomb in chapel every day, the dean of students would get up and go through announcements about what was going on campus. And with every announcement, every day, every time he would say, this, you know, there's going to be a meeting over here, and there's going to be a game at 7 o'clock, and there's going to be this and that. He would always say, Lord willing, and then say, next announcement, Lord willing, Lord willing. And after a while, you almost don't even hear it. Maybe he didn't even realize he was saying it as much as he was, but every time he'd say that, I couldn't help but think of this passage. And he didn't have to say that. We don't have to say that every time we make a plan, but you see the point. We're going to have a plan, but we're also going to understand that it may not go this way. We also have to understand that the plan we made may not be the Lord's plan. It may not be the way He wants it to be. And if it's not the way He wants it to be, it's not going to happen. And we have to open our minds to the fact that God's plans often aren't our own plans. It makes life a lot simpler, it makes life a lot easier, and it dials down all the struggles that we have if we just simply say, if the Lord wills, this is what's going to take place. And we'll make adjustments along the way if we need to. What is wrong with the world? What's the problem? The problem is polluted hearts. The root of that problem is the person in the mirror. The fruit of the problem are all the things that we see every day that cause us so much anxiety and so much stress. The solution to the problem are listed here in this passage here in James chapter 4, this great chapter of the Bible. And if we'll just do these things, we'll focus on these things, we'll adopt these things into our lives. Our families get better, our communities get better, our states get better, our countries get better. And if nobody else is going to do it, you can be the example. You can be the one that says, I'm interested in doing what the Lord wants, according to the Lord's will. So the question is this morning, for you, is where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is it in yourself or is it in the Lord? Is your faith is in the country, in America? Your faith is just in having a vibrant country that you like and you approve. And if the country's not the way it is, then my faith is not where it is, where it needs to be. Is that the way you think? Is that the way you see life? It's filtered through the country. Is your faith filtered through your families? Your faith filtered through money? Is it filtered through something else? So if that thing falls apart, you fall apart. Where's your faith today? That's a question you have to answer. Is your heart polluted? And you need to work on the solution. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you've never become a Christian, never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you to do that today. If you have a need that needs to be addressed that we can help you with, we would also love to do that. Whatever it is this morning, please come while we stand and sing together.